In keeping with our children's Sabbath theme, we now are happy to welcome Madeline Waskis to the pulpit. She will read the scripture lessons, which you can find in print in your bulletin or on the screen. Good morning.
Good morning. Today's first reading comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Today's second reading comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 32. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. This is the word of the Lord."
Would you like to know the future? Many people do. They want to know the future. You'd be interested, perhaps, to know that if you lived in China about 1,500 years before Jesus, they wanted to know the future too. Their method of finding out the future was to take the shoulder bone of a cow, to dry it out, then to write a question on it about the future. Then they would drill a couple of tiny holes and then take a heated stick or piece of metal and put it in the holes, which would lead this bone to crack. Then certain people who had training in this, no doubt, would interpret the cracks, and that would tell the answer to what was going to happen in the future. We don't know if it worked, but that's what they did. If you lived in Greece 500 years before Jesus, you, in order to know the future, might have taken an animal and sacrificed it, cutting its neck, putting the blood on the altar, then taking out the entrails, the guts, especially the liver. And specially trained people would come and look at these innards from the animal, and from that, they could tell the future. If you lived in the 1950s in the Bronx, certain people there were sure that you would have a wealthy new year if on the striking of the clock at midnight you crumpled up a dollar bill in your hand, and if you did that, you were guaranteed to have a windfall of money in the coming year. And if you lived in about 1950 and knew Aunt Mary, she could guarantee that you would have good luck each of the 12 months in the new year if, when the clock struck midnight, you ate 12 grapes, one for each month. Now, we can laugh at that, but, you know, we want to know about the future. At least many people do. And so in our day, maybe you read tarot cards or read your horoscope. Maybe you call the psychic hotline. Lots of people want to know the future because these things get a lot of customers. And even if none of these things appeal to you, isn't it true that in all of our hearts there is that nagging question, what's going to happen in the future? In my rhythms, and you have similar ones, I start a new calendar. This week I'm closing out the calendar that I live by. I can't go anywhere without this calendar. It's my brains. And so I'm closing it out, and I've been working on a new calendar for about 5 months already because of planning weddings and so forth. But now this new calendar is taken over, and this is going to be what I carry everywhere. And it's a daily calendar with a little block for each day. And I look at some of the calendar blocks, and I wonder, what will I write in that block? What will happen on that day? Where will I be called to go? What event will happen? Like unto it, every year I conduct about 20 funerals. I'm closing out my 2019 funeral book, if you will, and there's a cover page with the names of all the funerals I've conducted this past year. I'll take that and put that in the back of the book and put a fresh page with no names on it. I just marked it 2020. And I wonder, what names will be on that page? And I wonder, will my name be on another pastor's page? These are questions we ponder, because the future always beckons to us with a question mark, and sometimes with some trepidation. Right now in America, polls are telling us that there is a great deal of pessimism in our country about the future. The Pew Research Center is one of the most reputable research and polling groups in our country. And a recent poll about the long-term future, we're talking a 30-year period, finds many Americans very discouraged and depressed about the future America. They see a growing economic divide between the rich and poor, a troubled economy, a political system that isn't working. They see a degraded environment, a burgeoning national debt. They see senior citizens increasingly struggling to keep a life. And they see the decline of religious influence continuing, all of which suggests to many people the future's not going to be very good. And all of these things bring us to now, because this is we're on the verge of a new year. We're thinking about this, and a new decade, if you count the way some do. And so the question I ask you is, how are you feeling about the future? How are you feeling about your future? How are you feeling about your family's future, our country's future, the future of the church, the future of the faith? How are you feeling? We all ponder these things. So what about the future? And what will it hold? I'd like to suggest to you that Christians always and today can be very confident about the future. Christians can always be very confident about the future. And I try very hard to maintain that perspective. And it's not difficult. I am confident about the future. The word confidence comes from a Latin word, with, con, and fide, which means trust. So, for example, if you confide in a person, you give them your trust. You will tell them something that you can give with trust, a secret or a private matter. Confidence is with trust. And that bridges us to today's first scripture lesson. Solomon was purportedly the wisest man who has ever lived. I'm pretty excited about our February theme here at Trinity, because we're going to be doing the Proverbs Challenge. The Proverbs book has 31 chapters, and we're going to be challenging you, giving you a copy of Proverbs, and asking you every day to read one chapter. And there's lots of incredible wisdom. Remember, Solomon lived 980 years or so before Jesus. So almost 3,000 years ago, this wisdom was established by the inspiration of God and comes to us today, and we take a look at it now. But please note that in February, we'll be diving into this more. But today, we look at what some people consider to be one of the most favorite and significant of the Proverbs of Solomon. You heard it read a moment ago. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord. Once again, similar to confide, confidence with trust. Now, in the Bible, the word trust has an interesting background as well. It means to put your full weight on, or to lie down on, or to stretch out on. And the one thing that every one of us lies down on at least once a day, your bed. Yes, thank you. Not hard, but thank you. So you go to bed at night. You lie down on your bed. To have trust is to lie down on something. You trust your bed, I'm assuming. You don't walk around your bed every night checking the legs, double checking all the springs and everything to be sure it's going to hold your weight. You know, because of what has happened in the past, that you've gotten on that bed a lot of time, a lot of nights, you know that when you put your full weight on that bed, it's going to hold you. You trust your bed. You put your full weight on it. That's what the word trust means, to put your full weight on, to lie down on unreservedly, without question. I simply lie down on my bed. I don't think about anything because I trust that it's going to hold me and I'm going to be able to sleep. So it is, the word trust comes from Solomon. Now, Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. All your ways. That means we're called to trust God in our family ways, in our financial ways, in our employment ways, in all ways. Trust God in all ways. So ask yourself, do you ask for God's guidance and put your full trust in God in the matter of your finances, in the matter of your relationships, in the matter of your health? Do you trust God? This is how we find confidence in the future. Trust in the Lord in all ways. And then the second phrase has a word which I want to substitute. The NIV says, and submit to him, but the better word in most translations is acknowledge him. So it reads, in all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will make your path straight. The word acknowledge means to see in the Bible. So in all your ways, see God. In everything you do, see God. One of the things I love about children's time is that the children are asked some simple questions and some hard questions and some stupid questions. I just ask questions. Do you notice that every once in a while when, for whatever reason, maybe the kids are stumped or they just want to participate, they'll just raise their hand and say, God. Doesn't matter what the question is, God. And it's always the right answer, right? It's always the right answer. In all your ways, acknowledge God in everything you do. God's the right answer. So we can be confident in the future when we trust in God, when we see God in everything. Because if God is there, what else do you want? And what else do you need? Once a football team in Texas had a losing streak. 77 games. A high school football team had a losing streak of 77 games. But do you know what happened at every game? The cheerleaders came out. Every game, the cheerleaders came out. And they did a cheer, like happens at almost every high school football game. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Victory, victory, victory. Every game. For 77 games. Talk about confidence in the future. And eventually they won. We can say God is going to win even in the midst of our worst losing streaks. We can say we trust in God when we have a losing streak in finances, in health, in family, in anything. Because God is going to win. That's confidence in the future, no matter how long the losing streak goes or how bad it feels. In about the 1820s, there was an entertainer named Blondin, B-L-O-N-D-I-N. He was very popular because he was an acrobat who had mastered the incredible task of walking across Niagara Falls on a rope. He was a tightrope walker. And this was a big thing back then, and he did it repeatedly. So one day, the royal family from England came, and they wanted to see the falls, and he was entertaining and putting on a show. So his rope was stretched across, a 1,000-foot rope. And Blondin then proceeded to walk all the way across and back. Then he decided he wanted to do something a little special. So he walked across on stilts. Then he walked back blindfolded, 160 feet down to the falls. Then he decided to push a wheelbarrow across. And then he put a sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow and came back. When he arrived back with the wheelbarrow filled with a sack of potatoes, he went over to one of the royal family, a duke. And he said to him, "You've seen what I have done. Do you think that I could walk across with a man in the wheelbarrow?" The duke said, "Oh, sure." "Would you get in?" "No, thank you." You know what God has done. You know how many times God's walked across the tightrope and all has been well. Confidence in God is trusting God and getting in the wheelbarrow, knowing that He'll get you across. That's why you can have confidence in the future, because you can trust that God. The other passage that we read this morning tells us about more than just God's role in having confidence in the future. There's also something we must do. And so the passage is Jesus telling the story, which only Mark in the Gospels records, telling the story of how a man plants seeds and then the seeds grow. Listen to it again. Very detailed. It was a rural farming area. Jesus saw this all the time, and he used it as a teaching technique. He said, "The kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, the stalk, the head, the full kernel. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Jesus uses nature stories often, and he does so because that's what was right in front of all of his listeners, the natural world, but also because God, you see, has woven into the very fabric of the natural world, God's woven into the very fabric of the natural world his truths and his principles, and one of them is right here. We plant the seed. The man plants the seed, and then imperceptibly, but absolute with certainty, the seed grows. And then eventually the seed comes through the earth, and then it produces crops. This is God's work in the natural world. But our role is to plant the seeds. You want to have confidence in God and in the future? You participate in the work of God by planting seeds and trusting that they will grow. Planting seeds is our work. In 1817, a woman in England named Elizabeth Fry was trying to reform the prisons. The prisons in England and most of the world were terribly inhumane. She wrote about one experience in a prison she went into, a woman's prison in 1817. She found there 300 women, many half-naked, starving, in a small room, along with dozens and dozens of children. They were barely fed, many were sick, and often would die in this prison. She saw there women fighting over scraps of food. In there was a little boy who was soon to be hanged because he had stolen some paint. Elizabeth Fry went on in her work of reforming the prisons. But these things are unthinkable to us today. Why? Because Elizabeth Fry and countless other people, many and often in the Christian motivation, have planted seeds of reform and justice and have made a difference. We would never think to see those things now, but back then they were real. What has changed? People planting seeds of God's goodness, of God's justice, of God's mercy, and those seeds have grown and things have changed. And the passage is about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming more and more, and that's an example. In the year 1800, 80% of the world lived in poverty. Subsistence level living around the globe, 80%. Do you know what that number is now, 200 years later? 20%. Because people of Christian faith and many, many others, and the church notably, have planted seeds of justice and mercy and outreach and compassion and love. And that has spread more and more, giving people a good and a healthy lifestyle. And the poverty rate has plummeted. Our job in making the future and having confidence in that future is to plant the seeds and then to trust God that God's principles will work and God's truth will prevail. Abraham Lincoln put it this way. He said, "The best way to predict the future is to create it." So we are co-creators with God for the future. And we can have great confidence in that future because of what God has done, because we're called to trust in the Lord with all your heart in all things, seeing God in everything, and then to be seed planters, and then helping those seeds to grow so that God's kingdom will come to pass. Early in the 1600s, Martin Rinkert was a pastor. When he was about 31 years of age, he was sent to be the pastor of his hometown church in a little village. Right about the same time, a war had broken out. He lived in Germany, and a war had broken out with other countries nearby. It came in history to be known as the 30 Years' War. You know why? Yeah, it lasted 30 years. It lasted his entire ministry. The war got so bad that soldiers came in and forced the citizens to put them up. So the soldiers just walked in and said, "We're staying in your house," dozens of them. They would steal the food because they had to eat. And so the citizens became hungry and had to put up with all of this difficulty. But that wasn't the worst part. Then a plague broke out. And the plague in those days was a horrific nightmare. And thousands of people died. Martin Rinkert was a pastor. He spent time at the bedsides of dying people from this plague. Three of the other pastors in town died of the plague. He was the only one left. And so the burden on this pastor caring for people was immense. Then the death rate just continued. And so it is said that he performed 4,000 funerals in that period of time. Then, after the war came, starvation came and a great famine. At one point, it was written about his village that 30 or 40 people would be seen fighting in the streets with each other, almost to the point of death, fighting over one dead crow because they were so hungry. And Martin Rinker gave away everything he had and often would give his own food away. And so he said, "Often at my door at the beginning of the day, 20 starving people would be standing there with their hands out, begging for food." Martin Rinker survived. And in the midst of it, did what he was gifted to do. He wrote hymns. In the midst of all of this, get the full picture. This is what he wrote in one of his hymns. "Now thank we all our God." with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be with us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed, and guard us through all ills in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God, the Father now be given, the Son and him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom heaven and earth adore. For thus it was, is now, and shall be the future, and shall be evermore. In spite of everything, his confidence in the future was firm, because he knew God would be a part of that future. Will you stand and let us now sing that hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God"?